to speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated. I heard about a story of a man who was a lover of old books. And he had a friend of his that he met with, and his friend said, "You know, I just threw out an old Bible that has been in the attic of our ancestral home for centuries." And he said, I couldn't read it at all. Some guy, Guten something or other, printed it. I said, "You mean Gutenberg? Are you kidding me? That was one of the first Bibles ever printed. A copy of it has recently sold for $2 million. The guy said, "Well, mine wouldn't have sold for a dollar because some guy named Martin Luther scribbled all over it in German." Sometimes we don't really appreciate the importance of the Bible. And so I want to ask the question, why is the Bible important today? Why should we pay any attention to it? Well, it can only be important if it's true and accurate. And we should only pay attention to it if it's the Word of God. Turn, if you will, in your bulletins to our second lesson today from 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And he begins with these words: "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." So Paul's writing to Timothy, and actually he's kind of writing to us as well, telling us that just as Timothy had been exposed to the Scriptures since his infancy, many of us have been exposed to the Scriptures throughout our church life. And so we all have had some exposure to the great truths of God through our attendance at church and through other means. And certainly when we go to church, we have an opportunity to hear much of Scripture through not only the Bible readings that we have, the sermons, but also through our liturgy. Because our liturgy is in many ways either a quotation from or a paraphrase of Scripture. And so we all have been exposed as regular attendees to the church, exposed to much of Scripture. And so we're familiar with many of the great teachings of Scripture. Most of us have become convinced that the Bible is true and that it is God's Word. We trust that God's Word is true because we've heard evidence that the Bible is divine rather than human in origin through our various sermons or through other teachers or through authors that we've read. We've discovered that there is evidence beyond a reasonable doubt that Scripture truly is divine and truly is something that is given to us by God and something that we can trust in our lives. It's something that not only gives us an idea about what God wants us to know in our lives, but also helps us to know how to receive salvation. It does this by telling us about the life, teachings, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Timothy didn't have a New Testament, but he did have, and Paul says he knew the Old Testament from his earliest days. The Old Testament, of course, foreshadowed and prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. He also had the teachings of Paul, which Paul received from Jesus, and which ultimately would be put down in the form of many of the books of the New Testament. So look at verse 16. "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul says that the Old Testament, and eventually the New Testament, is God-breathed. In other words, it's inspired by God. God inspired the writers to write what he wanted written in the pages of Scripture. The Apostle Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So in other words, the writers of Scripture are saying, we didn't make up the stories in the Bible. We didn't make up the things that are written in the Bible. We didn't write just something to have some sort of a nice piece of literature. But we wrote something that we saw with our own eyes. We experienced it with our own lives. And so what we're writing down is what we have experienced. And what we experienced was that Jesus Christ was revealed as God in human flesh on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter continues in verse 19. We also have this prophetic message as something completely reliable. A prophetic message is when God speaks to an individual words that are then to be transmitted to others. And so as we look at Scripture, we realize that God spoke to the writers of Scripture prophetically things that he wanted written and conveyed not only to the apostles and others, but also to Christians throughout the centuries. Jesus often referred to various Old Testament passages as being the reliable Word of God. Because Jesus is the author of the New Testament, we can trust that the New Testament is also the reliable Word of God. Because it is reliable, Peter says that you would do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Scriptures to write what they wrote. The Holy Spirit living in them and coming upon them inspired them to write the very words that we have in the pages of Scripture. Jesus also told the apostles before his crucifixion in John chapter 14, "All this I have spoken to you while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said." So the writers of the New Testament were writing everything that Jesus wanted them to write. He inspired them to remember everything that he taught. And so as they wrote down these things, he wanted them to write these things down, not just for them, but also for Christians who would read them down through the ages. So what was the purpose of this book inspired by God? Well, Paul tells us in the rest of verse 16, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's good for teaching us the things that we need to know about God, about his general will for our lives. It teaches us about the things we need to know related to salvation and about the life of Jesus Christ. It teaches us the things that we need to know in terms of proper Christian living and believing. When we're taught something in school, we're taught that in order for us to become more mature in our understanding. Well, it's the same with Scripture. As we study Scripture, as we learn more about it, we become more mature as we grow in the knowledge and love of the Lord. So Paul says next that Scriptures are there for rebuking. Rebuking is the convicting of misbehavior or false doctrine. Theologian Richard Trench saw rebuking as, quote, the regular and careful study of Scripture that builds the foundation of truth that, among other things, exposes sin in a believer's life with the purpose of bringing correction, confession, renunciation, and obedience, end quote. Next, Paul says Scripture it can correct us. This word correction is used only this one time in the New Testament, and it's used to indicate that it's the restoration of something to its original and proper condition. In the ancient Greek language, it was referring to something, for example, like a vase that was knocked over and set back upright again, or a person who had stumbled and they were then picked up and allowed to stand upright once more. Scripture tells us that the exposing and condemning of false belief and sinful conduct in believers is something that the Scriptures are designed to do. Scripture then builds them up through its divine correction. Finally, Paul says Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. The Scriptures can train us to live a more righteous life by becoming more and more familiar with the teachings and commandments of God. The writer of the Hebrews says this, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." We live in a world where there is much confusion about right and wrong, about good and evil. Many believe that they're really their own determiners of what is right, what is wrong. Whatever I feel like is right is right. Whatever I feel like is wrong is wrong. There are others who have an inward knowledge of right and wrong, but they ignore the voice of their conscience or the voice inside of them that is trying to move them toward right living. When you don't have a standard of right and wrong that is beyond this world, beyond human beings, then really you don't have any standard at all. It's only a standard that everyone just kind of makes up on their own, or maybe a consensus of something that people kind of agree upon. But there's no real ultimate standard of right and wrong unless it comes from a divine source. Since many do not either believe the Bible is the Word of God or that it speaks to how we live our lives, then people begin to live by their own sinful desires and ideas. They no longer is there male and female only, as God has clearly said, but now there are 81 different genders or gender identities. No longer is marriage just between a man and a woman, as God has created and designed. But now marriage can be between couples of same-sex relationships, and soon perhaps even polyamorous threesomes. I read about a man who wanted to marry his dog. But if there's no ultimate standard for right or wrong, then why not? Those who reject biblical truth may still want to use the Bible to justify their beliefs and behaviors. Some use the Bible to justify hating other races, or murder, or abortion, or stealing from others, or child abuse, or human trafficking, and so on. Those who reject the traditional interpretation of Scripture that the church has understood throughout its history have no problem creating a God in their own image, or creating a God who is totally different from the God of the Bible. Many have founded cults by their misuse of the Bible. Many who don't want there to be a last judgment or a hell or an eternal damnation, they don't want that, so they end up rewriting Scripture the way they think God should act toward people. They believe God is going to save everyone in spite of what Scripture clearly says. Paul says in our reading today in 2 Timothy, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." People here possibly could refer to the unbelieving world who really doesn't have much respect for the truths of God. But Paul's reference to the time will come implies that there's a change of mind from once enduring to not enduring, in which case people refer to unbelievers who become nominal believers in the church, whose profession of faith is only superficial. There are men and women whose hearts are rocky, and whom the seed of God's word does not produce any fruit. Many nominal believers in the church at Ephesus eventually would come to reject Paul's faithful preaching of his word, of the word, a pattern which is repeated throughout the centuries. Paul says in verse 3, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." He's saying that people will adopt the ungodly beliefs and philosophies of this world and reject the Bible as God's word. He continues, "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Many churches have been infiltrated by false teachers and false teaching that are designed to say what they think people want to hear. Many seminaries today have abandoned traditional Christian doctrine and morality and have been teaching for decades things that have caused many people to doubt their faith in the gospel, to doubt their faith in Jesus Christ, to doubt their faith in the world, in the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. That's why many mainline churches today are so theologically liberal. Our reading concludes with Paul's admonition to Timothy, and this admonition really is for us as well. He says, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." He's telling Timothy not to lose his head with all the fake news going on, with all the ungodly actions and worldly philosophies going around. As a Christian, you will face hardships not only outside of the church, but also from time to time even within the church. He says, realize it and endure it. He says to be ready to share the gospel whenever you have a chance to do so, and to do your work in the ministry of the church to which you're called. Paul writes later on to Titus these words: if you want to be a leader in the church, you must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that you can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. We're going to encounter from time to time people either in the church or outside the church that really have a misunderstanding about the Word of God. Many have a false understanding about true beliefs. And because of that, it's our job as Christians to be ready and willing to give an answer to those who are wondering about the things of this world. We're called upon to be ready to teach about sound doctrine, the sound doctrine of Scripture. Are we ready to help them to see the truths of God's Word? As Paul said, to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. If we're not ready to do that, perhaps we might want to dedicate ourselves to a more consistent study of Holy Scripture. And as we do that, then we'll become more familiar with the truths of God, being able to share those with others. And we'll do so, as Paul says in one of his writings, that we'll become a worker who is not ashamed because we're rightly handling the word of truth. Let us pray. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You said, Lord, set them apart with your truth. Your word is truth. Set us apart from this world and its worldly teachings. We thank you that your word is trustworthy and reliable. We thank you that you have the words of salvation. Help us not only to learn your word, but trust it as well. Help us to hear you speak to us through your word. Help us to pay attention to your word. Help us to inwardly digest your word, which is our true spiritual food. Holy Spirit, would you guide us into all truth so that we can better be able to follow him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for your word. Help us to get into your word and let your word get into us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.